As I was thinking this week about what I might share with you this morning, my mind kept returning to a story that I've mentioned to you before, written by J.B. Phillips. It's called The Visited Planet, and I wish I had time to read it to you in its fullness this morning, but I don't, I won't. But I do want to share how it begins. Once upon a time, a very young angel was being shown around the splendors and glories of the universe by a senior and experienced angel. To tell the truth, the little angel was beginning to be a little tired and a little bored. He'd been shown whirling galaxies and blazing suns, infinite distances in the death and cold of interstellar space. And to his mind, there seemed to be an awful lot of it all. Finally, he was shown the galaxy of which our planetary system is but a small part, and the two of them drew near to the star which we call our sun and to its circling planets. The senior angel pointed to a small and rather insignificant sphere turning very slowly on its axis. It looked as dull and as dirty as an old tennis ball to the little angel, whose mind was filled with the size and the glory of what he had seen. "I want you to watch that one particularly," said the senior angel, pointing his finger. "Well, it looks rather small and very dirty to me," said the little angel. "What's so special about that one?" "That," replied his senior solemnly, "is the visited planet." "Visited?" said the little one. "You don't mean by..." "Indeed I do. That ball, which I have no doubt looks to you small and insignificant and perhaps not over clean, has been visited by our young Prince of Glory." And at those words, he bowed his head reverently. "But how?" queried the younger one. "Do you mean that our great and glorious Prince, with all these wonders and splendors of his creation and millions more I'm sure I haven't yet seen, went down in person to this fifth-rate little ball? Why should he do a thing like that?" "It isn't for us," said his senior a little stiffly, "to question his whys, except that I must point out to you that he is not impressed by size and numbers as you seem to be. But that he really went, I know, and all of us in heaven who know anything know that. As to why he became one of them, how else do you suppose he could visit them?" The little angel's face wrinkled in disgust. "Do you mean to tell me," he said, "that he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures on that floating ball?" "I do. And I don't think he would like you to call them creeping, crawling creatures in that tone of voice. For strange as it may seem to us, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up, to become like him." The little angel looked blank. Such a thought was almost beyond his comprehension. Did you notice what the angel said? "Strange as it may seem, he loves them." That's what the angel said. Folks, strange as it may seem, he loves us. And that's the good news that we proclaim today. In these weeks approaching Christmas, we've been asking what if questions. What if Jesus was a refugee? What if Christmas isn't about us? What if we aren't preparing properly? And I don't know if you've noticed, but in each of the series, the sermon has basically turned the question into a statement. Jesus was a refugee. Christmas isn't about us. And folks, sometimes we're not preparing properly. This morning, the title of the sermon is, "What If God Has a Gift for Us?" And the message of the sermon is, God has a gift for us. There are two passages of Scripture I want to read this morning. The first is in Luke chapter 2. The second is in 1 John chapter 4. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register.
So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And then 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to tell you about a conversation that took place yesterday while we were caroling. It's one that I overheard between my dad and some of the folks that were in our car. He was talking about a gift that he had purchased for his older brother Henry when he, my dad, was in probably the second grade and Henry was in the fifth. We know that that was the year that it was because it was in the fifth grade that they were allowed to begin using ink pens at school. And Dad had purchased for his older brother, Henry, a bottle of ink. Dad's comment yesterday was that at the time he thought that was just about the best gift anybody had ever given anyone. But he now wonders what it may have meant, if anything, to his brother, Henry. I mean, how was it received and ultimately used? Listen to me carefully. How a gift is received does not have any impact, any effect at all, on the love which that gift expresses. You follow that? How a gift is received does not affect the love that the gift expresses. But as true as that is, the question of what a gift means to the person to whom it's given is not a meaningless consideration. I want to be careful. I don't want to suggest that God, as a giver of good gifts to us, is like my father, who wonders how his gift was received, what it means to his brother. You see, God knows. God knows whether his gift to us means anything to us. God knows. Now, I don't know if that's good news to you or not. I don't know if that comforts you or pleases you, encourages you, or if it gives you pause. What I do want to suggest instead is that what God's gift to us means to us does matter. How we receive it matters. What we do with it, how we use it, matters. The spirit in which it's received matters, and our stewardship of it matters. So this morning, I want to think about the gift or the gifts that God has for all of us this Christmas. The first is the gift of salvation, the gift of new life in Christ, the gift of eternal life. You know, sometimes when it comes to the incarnation, we get so caught up in doing battle with people over the question of how that we forget there's a world out there that's desperate to understand why. Why did he come? We've got an answer for that. He came because that's his nature. He is the God who comes. That's the story that I told you from Philippians chapter 2. He is the God who comes. Some of you may remember a story I've shared before about a father and a son who in Chattanooga on a holiday weekend had rented together a houseboat. I don't know why they chose to rent a houseboat because neither of them could swim. And I'm really not sure exactly what happened. I don't know if it was even in the newspaper story, but what wound up happening eventually was that that father who had stepped inside the cabin for just a moment heard a scream and a splash, and all of a sudden his son, who had fallen overboard, was just thrashing in the water, desperate. And so his father, who like his son couldn't swim, dove in after his son. Unfortunately, it was a holiday weekend. The lake was crowded. There were lots of folks. And fortunately, they were able to get there pretty quickly. And neither of them drowned. Unfortunately, that father, in the midst of all he was trying to do to save his son, did have a heart attack. And he wound up in ICU for a number of days. And on an occasion when his son was visiting with him by his bedside, that son asked that dad, "Dad, why'd you do it? Why'd you dive in after me when you knew you couldn't swim?" He said, "Son, I just couldn't stand to see you die alone." I mean, that's the love of a father who comes. It's just what love does. Now, in his case, he couldn't ultimately do anything about what was going on with his son, but God, our Heavenly Father, comes to us, unwilling for us to endure the consequences of what's happening to us, determined to do what he can do. And the good news is that he can do something. It's the gift of salvation from the one who comes. Why did he come? It's because it's his nature. Why did he come? It's because we needed saving. We don't always emphasize this at Christmas time, but if you listen carefully to our Christmas songs, that's what they're about. Charles Wesley in "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" that we sang at the beginning of the service had it right. "Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die. Born to save the sons of earth, born to give us second birth." A more recent song by Chris Rice that you heard Alex sing, "Welcome to Our World," has these words: "Fragile fingers sent to heal us, tender brow prepared for thorn, tiny heart whose blood would save us, unto us is born." Why did he come? Because it's his nature, because we needed saving, and because he loves us. Many of us from childhood have been taught the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter of John: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." The first gift of Christmas is the gift of salvation, the gift of new life in Christ, the gift of eternal life. The second gift is the gift of sanctification. It's the gift of God's holiness imparted to us, the gift of Christ-likeness, the invitation to become like him. It's that prayer we pray so often, that God would do in us what he's got to do so that he can do through us what he wants to do. Do you remember what the angel said in that J.B. Phillips story I read you? He went down to visit them, to lift them up, to become like him. the message that some churches teach and preach and manage to communicate on purpose and by accident and in all sorts of ways is, you're welcome here. And you don't need to change anything. You don't need to clean your life up at all. You just come. There are other churches that manage to teach and preach and communicate on purpose and by accident something very different. And that is, you're not really welcome here unless and until you do clean up your act. And both kinds of churches are profoundly wrong. What Jesus says is, you are welcome here. And I can change you. I can change you from the inside out. And I will, if you'll let me. God came to save us. And God came to sanctify us, to make us like him. That, too, is part of the good news. That's the second gift. He came to save us, and he came to sanctify us. The gift of salvation and the gift of sanctification. And then there's a third. And it's the gift of peace. In the incarnation, God gave the gift that would make peace possible. Through the miracle of Christmas, another miracle is made possible. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. God wants us to know peace. And one kind of peace that he makes possible is peace with God through Jesus. That's the gift of salvation that we were just talking about. And God wants us to know peace, but a different kind of peace, a peace within ourselves. That's the gift of sanctification. Paul talks about being at war within himself. You may remember some of the vivid language. He says, the very thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, that I do. I am at war within myself. What Jesus says is that I can make you like me. I can change you from the inside out. I can do in you what needs to be done so that I can do through you what I want to do. It is possible for us to live no longer at war within ourselves. We can know peace within instead of war within. We can experience the reality of living with integrity. Not by our own strength, but by the grace of God that's made possible through his gift of himself in his Son at Christmas. That's that second gift. And God wants us to know peace within ourselves, in the midst of what's going on, regardless of what we face. Not just the peace that comes from knowing where our eternal future is secure with him, and not just the peace that God brings into being within us when we cease being at war with ourselves as we become more and more like him. But experiencing peace day to day in the midst of the stuff of our lives. The problem is that sometimes what we want is the peace that he could give us without surrendering our lives to him. We want what he offers without him. And that doesn't work. You may remember a snippet of wisdom from C.S. Lewis that I've shared with you before, and which seems especially appropriate for today. He writes, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. Folks, the peace that we want is a peace that only he can give, but that peace comes from him, with him. We can't have that peace without him. He can't give it to us apart from himself, only in himself. That's the gift he longs to give to many of us, I believe, this Christmas. He wants to give himself to us, to you, for you, and with you. He is, the scriptures say, Emmanuel, God with us. You may remember the language that Paul uses in the New Testament. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what if God has a gift for you this morning? I mean, that's the question. What if God has a gift for you this morning? Not What if God, in theory, might have for some people a gift sometimes, but what if God's got a gift for you this morning? One of the options that we have to acknowledge is that we can miss it. That's one of the options that we have. Many of the folks in Jesus' day who were eagerly awaiting the Messiah missed it. And many in our day are missing it. Some of them by accident, some because they've simply chosen to take a pass on it. Now, I've said before, my own belief is that most, I honestly think all, of the people that have rejected Jesus and who have rejected those who follow him have not actually rejected Christianity. What they've done is they've rejected a caricature of Christianity. We have lived it before them so poorly, and it has been presented to them so poorly that they have rejected what they think Christianity is based on what they've seen and heard. Does that make sense? I don't think they've actually rejected the faith of Jesus. I don't think they've actually rejected the person of Jesus. What they've done is they've rejected our poor presentations of the truth and our poor examples of what it's supposed to be. G.K. Chesterton once said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting so much as it's been found difficult and left untried." If we want others to take that step of faith, then one of the things we need to do is to surrender ourselves so fully to God that we become better examples and exemplars of what we're trying to persuade them to choose. So whatever language we put to it, that's one of the options. If God has a gift for us this morning, it's possible for us to ignore it. It's possible for us to overlook it. It's possible to take a pass on it. We can reject it if we want. We may simply miss it. I told a story the other day about some friends of mine who spent years estranged from their son and about the gifts that remained unopened every Christmas beneath their Christmas tree before finding their way to the closet in his old bedroom, where they were stored year after year after year after year. Fred Craddock, the famous preacher and professor of preaching at Emory, tells a similar story. I can't tell it like he does. He's Fred Craddock. And I don't want to read it to you, so I'm just going to do my best. Imagine, if you would, the most vivid dream you've ever had. Allow for the possibility that it might even be what the Bible calls a vision. Fred Craddock one night had a dream, had a vision, and suddenly found himself in heaven. And one of the things that he'd always been taught, one of the things that he always believed, was that there would be no heartbreak in heaven. There would only be joy. And as he found himself talking about that idea with one of the angels with whom he was in conversation, or somebody who preceded him in death, I don't really remember that part of the story in detail, but he finds himself being corrected and says, no, there is one place in heaven that's not full of joy. And they walk. And they find themselves at the door of this huge warehouse. It's not just a big edifice, but it seems to go on forever. And as they open the door, it doesn't just seem to go on forever that way. It seems to go on forever that way. And as he steps into this enormous warehouse, it's stacked floor to ceiling, wall to wall, with gifts. And he says, "What is this place?" He says, "This is the warehouse of all the gifts God wanted to give, but that his children were unwilling to receive. It's a place of God's profound heartbreak." Folks, there are gifts God wants to give us. And we may miss them, we may reject them, but God has them for us if we'll just receive them. Whatever language we put to it, that's one of the options. We can ignore it. We can overlook it. We can take a pass on it. We can reject it. We can simply miss it. There's another option, and that is to mistake the part for the whole. to believe that because we've said yes to God in one area that we're done, that there aren't still areas where we need to say yes to God, that because we've received a gift from Him, that we've received all that He wants to give us. We mistake the part for the whole, and it may be that one of you this morning needs to be open to a gift that God wants to give you now in addition to whatever He's given you in the past. We can ignore it. We can mistake the part for the whole. Or we can receive it. And we can do with it what God wants us to do. We can receive it. And having been transformed by it, we can be a part of His plan for changing the world. Think back with me to the way the passage of Scripture ended in 1 John. The last part of it reads this way. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I don't know what gift God has for you. I don't know what you need this morning. If there is someone here who hasn't received the gift of salvation, there's nothing I'd rather do this afternoon than spend the day talking with you about that. It doesn't have to happen over the course of a long conversation this afternoon. It can happen right now. It's a very basic idea. It says, God, I cannot fix my sin problem. I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about that. But I know You can. You came, You died for me, You paid the price for my sin so I didn't have to. Would You please forgive me? If you've never on purpose said to God, take up residence in my heart, change me from the inside out and keep changing me, not just in this way or that way, but Lord, in whatever way You want me to be the me You want me to be, do that work in me. I don't know if you've ever just put your life on the altar and said, God, take me. Cleanse me, purify me, do in me what I can't do for myself so that You can use my life in the way You want to. Set me apart for Your purposes. I want to set myself apart and do my part in this. I need You to do what I can't do. And if this morning you're in just the midst of whatever and you need peace in the midst of what you're going through, remember, you can't have that peace apart from Him. And He wants you to have it. And sometimes part of experiencing the peace He wants to give us is allowing Him to have more of us and us opting to allow Him to give Himself more of us. When I was a teenager, they used to say it this way, if He's not Lord of all, I'm not really sure He's Lord at all. I don't know how you need to pray this morning. I don't know if there's a gift you're longing for. I don't know if there's a gift that you sense God wants you to receive. I don't know if there's somebody that God has laid on your heart that you hope will receive from Him this Christmas the gift He longs to give. The band's going to come up, and we're going to close by singing once again, Here I Am to Worship. One of the things that we need to take seriously every Christmas is the truth that Christmas, apart from Easter, isn't the grand and glorious story. The Christmas story doesn't finish until Jesus does what He came to do. And that's part of the good news for us that we celebrate and that we proclaim this Christmas. He did come. He is the God who comes. He came because He's the God who comes, because we needed saving, and because He loves us. Maybe there's somebody that needs to know that through you this Christmas. Let's pray. The little angel looked blank. Such a thought was almost beyond his comprehension. Did you notice what the angel said? Strange as it may seem, He loves them. That's what the angel said. Folks, strange as it may seem, he loves us. And that's the good news that we proclaim today. In these weeks approaching Christmas, we've been asking what if questions. What if Jesus was a refugee? What if Christmas isn't about us? What if we aren't preparing properly? And I don't know if you've noticed, but in each of the series, the sermon has basically turned the question into a statement. Jesus was a refugee. Christmas isn't about us. And folks, sometimes we're not preparing properly. This morning, the title of the sermon is, What If God Has a Gift for Us? And the message of the sermon is, God has a gift for us. There are two passages of Scripture I want to read this morning. The first is in Luke chapter 2. The second is in 1 John chapter 4. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And then 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to tell you about a conversation that took place yesterday while we were caroling. It's one that I overheard between my dad and some of the folks that were in our car. He was talking about a gift that he had purchased for his older brother Henry when he, my dad, was in probably the second grade and Henry was in the fifth. We know that that was the year that it was because it was in the fifth grade that they were allowed to begin using ink pens at school. And Dad had purchased for his older brother, Henry, a bottle of ink. Dad's comment yesterday was that at the time he thought that was just about the best gift anybody had ever given anyone. But he now wonders what it may have meant, if anything, to his brother, Henry. I mean, how was it received and ultimately used? Listen to me carefully. How a gift is received does not have any impact, any effect at all, on the love which that gift expresses. You follow that? how a gift is received does not affect the love that the gift expresses. But as true as that is, the question of what a gift means to the person to whom it's given is not a meaningless consideration. I want to be careful. I don't want to suggest that God, as a giver of good gifts to us, is like my father, who wonders how his gift was received, what it means to his brother. You see, God knows. God knows whether his gift to us means anything to us. God knows. Now, I don't know if that's good news to you or not. I don't know if that comforts you or pleases you, encourages you, or if it gives you pause. What I do want to suggest instead is that what God's gift to us means to us does matter. How we receive it matters. What we do with it, how we use it, matters. The spirit in which it's received matters, and our stewardship of it matters. So this morning, I want to think about the gift, or the gifts, that God has for all of us this Christmas. The first is the gift of salvation, the gift of new life in Christ, the gift of eternal life. You know, sometimes when it comes to the incarnation, we get so caught up in doing battle with people over the question of how that we forget there's a world out there that's desperate to understand why. Why did he come? We've got an answer for that. He came because that's his nature. He is the God who comes. That's the story that I told you from Philippians chapter 2. He is the God who comes. Some of you may remember a story I've shared before about a father and a son who in Chattanooga on a holiday weekend had rented together a houseboat. I don't know why they chose to rent a houseboat because neither of them could swim. And I'm really not sure exactly what happened. I don't know if it was even in the newspaper story, but what wound up happening eventually was that that father who had stepped inside the cabin for just a moment heard a scream and a splash, and all of a sudden his son, who had fallen overboard, was just thrashing in the water, desperate. And so his father, who like his son couldn't swim, dove in after his son. Unfortunately, it was a holiday weekend. The lake was crowded. There were lots of folks. And fortunately, they were able to get there pretty quickly. And neither of them drowned. Unfortunately, that father, in the midst of all he was trying to do to save his son, did have a heart attack. And he wound up in ICU for a number of days. And on an occasion when his son was visiting with him by his bedside, that son asked that dad, "Dad, why'd you do it? Why'd you dive in after me when you knew you couldn't swim?" He said, "Son, I just couldn't stand to see you die alone." I mean, that's the love of a father who comes. It's just what love does. Now, in his case, he couldn't ultimately do anything about what was going on with his son, but God, our Heavenly Father, comes to us, unwilling for us to endure the consequences of what's happening to us, determined to do what he can do. And the good news is that he can do something. It's the gift of salvation from the one who comes. Why did he come? It's because it's his nature. Why did he come? It's because we needed saving. We don't always emphasize this at Christmas time, but if you listen carefully to our Christmas songs, that's what they're about. Charles Wesley in "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" that we sang at the beginning of the service had it right. "Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die. Born to save the sons of earth, born to give us second birth." A more recent song by Chris Rice that you heard Alex sing, "Welcome to Our World," has these words: "Fragile fingers sent to heal us, tender brow prepared for thorn, tiny heart whose blood would save us, unto us is born." Why did he come? Because it's his nature, because we needed saving, and because he loves us. Many of us from childhood have been taught the 16th verse of the third chapter of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. The first gift of Christmas is the gift of salvation, the gift of new life in Christ, the gift of eternal life. The second gift is the gift of sanctification. It's the gift of God's holiness imparted to us, the gift of Christ-likeness, the invitation to become like him. It's that prayer we pray so often, that God would do in us what he's got to do so that he can do through us what he wants to do. Do you remember what the angel said in that J.B. Phillips story I read you? He went down to visit them, to lift them up, to become like him. The message that some churches teach and preach and manage to communicate on purpose and by accident and in all sorts of ways is, you're welcome here, and you don't need to change anything. You don't need to clean your life up at all. You just come. There are other churches that manage to teach and preach and communicate on purpose and by accident something very different. And that is, you're not really welcome here unless and until you do clean up your act. And both kinds of churches are profoundly wrong. What Jesus says is, you are welcome here. And I can change you. I can change you from the inside out. And I will, if you'll let me. God came to save us. And God came to sanctify us, to make us like him. That too is part of the good news. That's the second gift. He came to save us and he came to sanctify us. The gift of salvation and the gift of sanctification. And then there's a third. And it's the gift of peace. In the incarnation, God gave the gift that would make peace possible. Through the miracle of Christmas, another miracle is made possible, peace with God through Jesus Christ. God wants us to know peace, and one kind of peace that he makes possible is peace with God through Jesus. That's the gift of salvation that we were just talking about. And God wants us to know peace, but a different kind of peace, a peace within ourselves. That's the gift of sanctification. Paul talks about being at war within himself. You may remember some of the vivid language. He says, the very thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, that I do. I am at war within myself. What Jesus says is that I can make you like me. I can change you from the inside out. I can do in you what needs to be done so that I can do through you what I want to do. It is possible for us to live no longer at war within ourselves. We can know peace within instead of war within. We can experience the reality of living with integrity. Not by our own strength, but by the grace of God that's made possible through his gift of himself in his Son at Christmas. That's that second gift. And God wants us to know peace within ourselves, in the midst of what's going on, regardless of what we face. Not just the peace that comes from knowing where our eternal future is secure with him, and not just the peace that God brings into being within us when we cease being at war with ourselves as we become more and more like him. But experiencing peace day to day in the midst of the stuff of our lives. The problem is that sometimes what we want is the peace that he could give us without surrendering our lives to him. We want what he offers without him. And that doesn't work. You may remember a snippet of wisdom from C.S. Lewis that I've shared with you before, and which seems especially appropriate for today. He writes, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. Folks, the peace that we want is a peace that only he can give, but that peace comes from him, with him. We can't have that peace without him. He can't give it to us apart from himself, only in himself. That's the gift he longs to give to many of us, I believe, this Christmas. He wants to give himself to us, to you, for you, and with you. He is, the scriptures say, Emmanuel, God with us. You may remember the language that Paul uses in the New Testament. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what if God has a gift for you this morning? I mean, that's the question. What if God has a gift for you this morning? Not what if God, in theory, might have for some people a gift sometimes, but what if God's got a gift for you this morning? One of the options that we have to acknowledge is that we can miss it. That's one of the options that we have. Many of the folks in Jesus' day who were eagerly awaiting the Messiah missed it. And many in our day are missing it. Some of them by accident, some because they've simply chosen to take a pass on it. Now, I've said before, my own belief is that most, I honestly think all, of the people that have rejected Jesus and who have rejected those who follow him have not actually rejected Christianity. What they've done is they've rejected a caricature of Christianity. We have lived it before them so poorly, and it has been presented to them so poorly that they have rejected what they think Christianity is based on what they've seen and heard. Does that make sense? I don't think they've actually rejected the faith of Jesus. I don't think they've actually rejected the person of Jesus. What they've done is they've rejected our poor presentations of the truth and our poor examples of what it's supposed to be. G.K. Chesterton once said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting so much as it's been found difficult and left untried." If we want others to take that step of faith, then one of the things we need to do is to surrender ourselves so fully to God that we become better examples and exemplars of what we're trying to persuade them to choose. So whatever language we put to it, that's one of the options. If God has a gift for us this morning, it's possible for us to ignore it. It's possible for us to overlook it. It's possible to take a pass on it. We can reject it if we want. We may simply miss it. I told a story the other day about some friends of mine who spent years estranged from their son and about the gifts that remained unopened every Christmas beneath their Christmas tree before finding their way to the closet in his old bedroom, where they were stored year after year after year after year. Fred Craddock, the famous preacher and professor of preaching at Emory, tells a similar story. I can't tell it like he does. He's Fred Craddock. And I don't want to read it to you, so I'm just going to do my best. Imagine, if you would, the most vivid dream you've ever had. Allow for the possibility that it might even be what the Bible calls a vision. Fred Craddock one night had a dream, had a vision, and suddenly found himself in heaven. And one of the things that he'd always been taught, one of the things that he always believed, was that there would be no heartbreak in heaven. There would only be joy. And as he found himself talking about that idea with one of the angels with whom he was in conversation, or somebody who preceded him in death, I don't really remember that part of the story in detail, but he finds himself being corrected and says, no, there is one place in heaven that's not full of joy. And they walk. And they find themselves at the door of this huge warehouse. It's not just a big edifice, but it seems to go on forever. And as they open the door, it doesn't just seem to go on forever that way. It seems to go on forever that way. And as he steps into this enormous warehouse, it's stacked floor to ceiling, wall to wall, with gifts. And he says, "What is this place?" He says, "This is the warehouse of all the gifts God wanted to give, but that his children were unwilling to receive. It's a place of God's profound heartbreak." Folks, there are gifts God wants to give us. And we may miss them, we may reject them, but God has them for us if we'll just receive them. Whatever language we put to it, that's one of the options. We can ignore it. We can overlook it. We can take a pass on it. We can reject it. We can simply miss it. There's another option, and that is to mistake the part for the whole. To believe that because we've said yes to God in one area, that we're done. That there aren't still areas where we need to say yes to God. That because we've received a gift from him, that we've received all that he wants to give us. We mistake the part for the whole. And it may be that one of you this morning needs to be open to a gift that God wants to give you now, in addition to whatever he's given you in the past. We can ignore it. We can mistake the part for the whole. Or we can receive it, and we can do with it what God wants us to do. We can receive it, and having been transformed by it, we can be a part of his plan for changing the world. Think back with me to the way the passage of Scripture ended in 1 John. The last part of it reads this way. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." I don't know what gift God has for you. I don't know what you need this morning. If there is someone here who hasn't received the gift of salvation, there's nothing I'd rather do this afternoon than spend the day talking with you about that. It doesn't have to happen over the course of a long conversation this afternoon. It can happen right now. It's a very basic idea. It says, "God, I cannot fix my sin problem. I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about that. But I know you can. You came, you died for me, you paid the price for my sin so I didn't have to. Would you please forgive me?" If you've never on purpose said to God, "Take up residence in my heart. Change me from the inside out and keep changing me. Not just in this way or that way, but Lord, in whatever way you want me to be the me you want me to be, do that work in me." I don't know if you've ever just put your life on the altar and said, "God, take me. Cleanse me, purify me, do in me what I can't do for myself, so that you can use my life in the way you want to. Set me apart for your purposes. I want to set myself apart and do my part in this. I need you to do what I can't do." And if this morning you're in just the midst of whatever, and you need peace in the midst of what you're going through, remember, you can't have that peace apart from him. And he wants you to have it. And sometimes part of experiencing the peace he wants to give us is allowing him to have more of us, and us opting to allow him to give himself more of us. When I was a teenager, they used to say it this way: if he's not Lord of all, I'm not really sure he's Lord at all. I don't know how you need to pray this morning. I don't know if there's a gift you're longing for. I don't know if there's a gift that you sense God wants you to receive. I don't know if there's somebody that God has laid on your heart that you hope will receive from him this Christmas the gift he longs to give. The band's going to come up, and we're going to close by singing once again, "Here I Am to Worship." One of the things that we need to take seriously every Christmas is the truth that Christmas, apart from Easter, isn't the grand and glorious story. The Christmas story doesn't finish until Jesus does what he came to do. And that's part of the good news for us that we celebrate and that we proclaim this Christmas. He did come. He is the God who comes. He came because he's the God who comes, because we needed saving, and because he loves us. Maybe there's somebody that needs to know that through you this Christmas. Let's pray.